We live in a noisy and chaotic world, bombarded from every angle with ideas and notions competing for our attention and allegiance. Many of these subjects, such as politics, sexuality, and social justice, are divisive and polarizing. In fact, we've often been taught to avoid these discussions. But what does God have to say on these topics, and how is that different from the narrative of our culture? Please listen in as we dive into our new 5-week sermon series titled, Cut Through the Noise, discussing topics you were taught to avoid. This week, Pastor Ron explores bioethics as we all discover together what God has to say about this hot-button topic that divides our culture today.
We're in the middle of this series, and if you haven't joined us, that's okay. Really great to have you right now. But in this series, our object has not been to tell you a bunch of things to think, like what to think. Our heart is to help you with how to think, especially how to think biblically amidst all the pressing issues, the challenging issues that are around us. And this morning, we're going to wade into some deep waters. So I hope that you brought your thinking mind and to engage in these issues. I believe that God has crafted us intellectually to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. That's part of how we love him, right? And this morning, I'm going to have to challenge you to do that. So maybe if you're just waking up, you can, you know, poke the person around you, help them engage in this, because these issues that we're talking about this morning are really significant, I believe. So this morning, we're addressing the topic of bioethics and specifically end-of-life issues. And I've invited Paige Cunningham, who is the director of the Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity at Trinity University, to join us. And Paige is not able to be with us today. So we were thinking of live streaming her in, but we're cautious about doing that and dropping the signal. So we have her on tape. And we've edited the tape because of length. If you would like to engage in the entire conversation that Paige gives us, check it out online, and it will make your mind expand. It will encourage you and strengthen you, and I think challenge your thinking biblically. So you can engage on the website. It's important for us to know what bioethics are and why bioethics matter, and so I'm going to invite Paige to give some comments to set the table for us this morning. So we can engage with that. Here's Paige.
So Paige, what is bioethics and why is it important for Christians to be informed about it?
I'm so glad you asked that question. But first, let me say good morning to all of you at Bridges Community Church. I'm glad that I can be with you, at least virtually, thanks to video technology. I wish I could be with you in person. And I was so pleased when Pastor Ron King invited me to be part of this series and helping to unpack a little bit about bioethics. And particularly, we're going to talk a little bit about end-of-life issues. But back to the question of bioethics. It's important because each one of us will probably have to make at least one bioethical decision in our lifetime. The problem is that we don't know when that will be. And oftentimes, it's when we're experiencing great emotional distress. But we don't want to also be in the middle of great moral distress. That's why it's important to begin thinking about these issues before they come up in our everyday life. So what is bioethics? It can be a real conversation starter or it can be a real conversation stopper. If we unpack the word bio and ethics, it has to do with bio or life and ethics, the right and wrong, the good and bad decisions that we make about life. We can think about it as the ethical reflection and decisions we make about the intersections of medicine, science, technology, and research. Those things that affect how we take care of our bodies, our health, how we live our lives. And as Christians, we have the added dimensions of thinking about our individual human dignity and our common humanity because we are all made in God's image. So in short, it's ethical reflections about medical technology. And at the Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity, we like to think about it in the two big questions of bioethics to help people kind of get their arms around all the different issues and topics of bioethics. The first one has to do with the boundaries of human life, and the second one has to do with human flourishing. The questions that we get asked about bioethics at the end of life are pretty familiar ones. Do we pull the plug? Is it okay? Should we continue treatment? Am I obligated to accept, for example, chemo? How do we keep mom comfortable, and do we continue to provide food and water? And what does that look like? That's really kind of a basic understanding of bioethics.
You said there were two big questions that help us organize bioethical issues. Can you unpack those for us?
I would be happy to do that. And I'm going to overlay them on the basic topics of bioethics to help you understand how these questions relate to the actual areas of bioethics. We call them bioethics 1.0 and bioethics 2.0. And I'm sure out there in the tech area of California, these are pretty handy little organizational tools for you. Bioethics 1.0 involves the issues of taking life and making life. Taking life would be the questions of abortion, physician-assisted suicide, and euthanasia, for example. Making life raises concerns about assisted reproductive technology, such as in vitro fertilization, or creating human-animal chimeras, or the three-parent embryos that we've been hearing about. So taking and making life have to do with the question of what are the boundaries of human life? The boundary questions have to do with how we enter and how we exit. When is it okay to stop treatment? When are we killing someone? Who's welcome at the table of the human family and who's excluded? And it seems to me that more and more the ones that are excluded are the ones who are very old, very sick, very disabled, very young, perhaps, or very, very tiny, such as embryos in a petri dish. So those are the 1.0 questions, the boundaries questions. The bioethics 2.0 questions, and this is where we have to work a little bit harder, those questions have to deal with what does it mean to flourish as a human being made in the image of God? What does it mean to flourish in a biotech century? How do we honor not only our own human dignity, but the dignity of others and our common humanity? How do we honor the relationship not just vertically with God, but also with each other? And those kinds of technologies in bioethics 2.0 we call faking life. And these are the technologies that maybe seem kind of out there as sort of science fiction. Some of the examples could be aging and life extension technologies, so things that would extend life through what we call regenerative medicine, trying to increase our lifespan, perhaps beyond its biological limits. It would include things like enhancement, for example. During the Olympics, we hear a lot of concern about unfair advantages that certain kinds of enhancement give the athletes. It might be gene doping, blood doping, the use of steroids. And we are rightly concerned for a number of reasons about this misuse of medical technologies. There are also the emerging technologies, and those would be things like cybernetics, which might be like a computer chip implanted in the brain. It includes nanotechnology, which is technology at that tiny, tiny scale just above the atomic level. And the exciting thing about nanotechnology, for example, would be work done on little nanorobots to deliver cancer-killing drugs to only go to the cancerous cells and not to kill all those healthy cells around us. And wouldn't that be wonderful if people didn't have to get so sick from chemotherapy? Another one that we've been hearing a lot about recently is artificial intelligence. And some leaders in technology industries are raising concerns about AI and will artificial intelligence, in a sense, run amok? Will it come to actually dominate over human beings instead of serving human beings as we expect technologies to do?
Paige, as Christians, we find it easier to make ethical decisions about something like, let's say, abortion. But you mentioned things like life extension technologies, cybernetics, and research. How are we to think about those issues?
Well, that is the challenge. These are ethical questions, tough ethical questions. And how do we think about them as Christians? It's a little different than how the world approaches these issues. And I want to read a quote from Dr. Dennis Hollinger, who's the president of Gordon Conwell Seminary. And I quote, "When we do Christian ethics, we are indeed working with a particular understanding of God, life, humanity, and the world. And we are responding out of a specific relationship with God. So it's a particular understanding of God and a specific relationship with God. And that is what's distinctive about Christian ethics in general and Christian bioethics in particular. So Christian ethics is grounded in both the nature and actions of God. So the more we understand his nature and who he is and his actions, his ways in the world, the better equipped we will be to do Christian bioethics. And it's internal. It reflects our internal relationship with God, the development of our character, and that can kind of come through our maturing in our faith, but also our understanding of what it means to be a virtuous person, to grow in wisdom, and to be able to apply that wisdom in very tough but very practical situations when it comes to making bioethical decisions. And then secondly, it's external. It's about our relationships with each other, because bioethical decisions are usually made between one person and another. It's not just between us and our conscience and the Lord, but it has to do with a decision about a technology or a procedure, a therapy or a treatment. So it's also about the external, about our relationship with others, with creation. And you can see that, for example, in the doctor-patient relationship. There's a relationship between one person and another as they are together wrestling with how to decide about a particular course of treatment for the patient. But it also has to do with our relationship with creation. How do we use the things of this world? How do we care for the world? How do we live in this good world that God has given us? And how do we enjoy the fruits of the creative labors, the creative stewardship of people who are working in medicine, science, and technology to help bring us health, healing, relief from pain, and to help us have happier, richer, and more full lives?
Well, that's a lot to consider, isn't it? Thinking, and I see the smoke coming out of some of your ears, which is really great. It's fantastic for us to think more deeply about it. So let me help your brains catch up for a moment. Take a breath and start processing some of these things. Reflect on how the Bible approaches the big picture. We have been talking about a framework the last several weeks of how do we think when it comes to issues like politics and sexuality and my engagement with social justice and how that marriage has a marriage with the gospel and my interaction in the community and my neighborhood this week. And this week, we're addressing this complex issue of bioethics, and specifically when it addresses the end-of-life issues that all of us are going to be facing. So the first principle, we gave a set of principles for us to think about, scriptural truths for us to have in our framework. And the first one I want to emphasize and remind you of is that God is sovereign. Paige mentioned that it's very significant for us when we think about all of these things to think about the nature of who God is as we step into this kind of conversation. And we've acknowledged that Scripture, throughout Scripture, teaches this great truth that God is sovereign. I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 90, which is a wonderful chapter. It's thick and rich and layered and complex. I encourage you to read it through this today and this week and wrestle with some of the truths. I'm going to just read a few of the verses that underscore this truth. Psalm 90, starting at verse 2, says this: "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God, you are eternal. I am not. "From everlasting in the future and everlasting in the past, God is sovereign. Verse 3, "Return man," mankind, "to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past." So God, as part of your sovereign eternal nature, time is very different. My time is short, your time is eternal. "You sweep them away as with a flood. You are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." In other passages of Scripture, it talks about our lives as a flower or grass that is, has a very brief moment where it declares the beauty and creativity and glory of God, and then it's dead, right? Our physical bodies have a short, in terms of eternity, time frame. It's wise for us to think differently about who we are and our time frame. So verse 12 says in Psalm 90, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Teach us, Lord, that you are infinite and eternal and we are not. We're limited and we're frail. And we only have a few years here on earth, but you have an eternal plan. So I just had this weekend an opportunity to go to a college reunion, and I was struck actually on Friday night gathering. I went to Westmont College, which is in Santa Barbara, and I was gathering with this group of friends of mine, and people were talking about what they had done in life. And I was struck by how different it was from my 10-year high school reunion. So my 10-year high school reunion, everybody was pounding their chest about the great achievements that they had done in 10 years, which looking back on it is pretty scrawny. But, you know, everyone was still insecure enough about themselves that they were having to project how great they were. And at 35, especially these people who had shared Christ with me in this journey of walking with Christ all these years had very different things that they were talking about. They were talking about life and death stuff and how we were trying to live for the kingdom. And a friend of mine, Dan, was talking about his many years in Syria and working with Frontier Missions. And another friend of mine, Gordon, who lives in South Africa and is he grew up under apartheid and now as a white person has a farm and he lives to alleviate poverty in the poorest of areas in South Africa and address the racial issues, and a list of people who were engaged in these things. And I was thinking, well, God has done something in the midst of these people to give them a different type of perspective altogether on life and death and the meaning of the things that we engage in, why it's significant, and how do we engage ourselves. And so in that perspective, we step back and we say, God is sovereign. He's infinite. And that shapes the way I think about end-of-life issues. It shapes the way I think about my life right now, this week, and I enter into using the days that God has given me to the very best ways I possibly can. And we talked about this second spiritual principle or emphasis, that God's word is eternal. That is, it's not just that these are the words of God that we read in the Bible, and they are inspired and they are meaningful, but they are also currently relevant for how I engage at work and how I live my life with my family and the chaos of that sometimes and how I enter into life in my neighborhood, that God's word still speaks forcefully and it shapes my character and my ethics. It shapes my response, my behavior. And followers of Jesus believe that the Bible shapes our values and priorities, especially when we're speaking of the issues and priorities that surround themselves with living and dying. Many of you know the beauty of 1 Corinthians 15. I would remind you to encourage you to read that chapter again, 1 Corinthians 15. But let me just remind you of these words at the tail end of this that really does speak to living and dying and helps frame or shape our thinking about these issues. Paul writes these words, inspired by God's Spirit. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, every time you see that phrase in Scripture, know this, that God is challenging you to stretch your mind and to dive into something that is difficult, hard to understand, and in your finite capacity, even those of us who have the largest brains will not be able to fully grab and wrap our brains around. Like in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul is writing about the church and Christ and that we're the bride of Christ, and that's a mystery. That's a head scratcher, right? And in this particular context, the perishable and the imperishable, the work of God to create and recreate in us so that we might be eternal beings, that's a mystery. It's profound and it's hard, but it changes the framework of how I look at life and the way that I respond in my behavior. So, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. He's speaking to believers, followers of Jesus, people who have made a commitment by faith to trust Christ. And when I stepped into that relationship and sought forgiveness and what he did on the cross and received that for myself, I became a new creature with this new future, a new view on life. For this perishable body, now that's not a mystery, right? Have you looked in the mirror recently? For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen to that. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, that you live for the eternal, not for what is perishable. First service, just before first service began, I was having a conversation with one of our longtime members, Grace Victorino. You might know her. And Grace told me of another one of our longtime members, Ruth Abraham. Many of you know Ruth. She's been with us for a long time, and she's now with her kids up in Oregon. She's in her 90s. And she gave me this message that Ruth is just about to go be with Jesus, not eating or drinking anymore, and she's with hospice care, and she's in her last moments. So I raced over to the phone, and while people were singing the first service, I had a conversation with the family and prayed with them. And it again reminded me how powerful these moments are, living and dying and processing how God wants us to process it, and what truly is good. What is it that is the good God calling me to live for in the middle of the process of living and dying? Paige has some really great statements to make about that I hope will provoke our thinking, and so we're going to consider those right now.
When we talk about goods or goals, we have to articulate them in ways that kind of put out there the nut of the matter, the heart of the matter, and help us unpack the assumptions that we have behind it. Let me give you an example. Health is a good, and life is a good. From my many years in the pro-life movement and trying to stop the incidence of abortion in this country, one of those powerful messages is that life is a good, and the life of an unborn child is a good. But life is not the ultimate good. It is a great good, but it is not the greatest good. And death is not the greatest harm. Pain and suffering and are evil, but they are not the greatest evil. Our greatest good is to know and love God and to live with Him forever. And the greatest harm or the greatest evil is eternal separation from God. So even at the beginning and the end of life, and particularly at the end of life, we ask those questions. The good being sought may be to extend life, but it may be to postpone death when that is not our ultimate good. That is not our ultimate goal here.
Right? The greatest good is that God is sovereign and that I am to know Him and to love Him, to be in relationship with Him, and that I am to live eternally with Him. And the greatest evil is not death, though it is one of the most severe and hard things that I will walk through with my family members, with those people I love, one day when I face it myself. It is one of the great challenges. And yet, that's not the greatest evil. It is being separated in relationship with God. That's the hardest thing. So, in relationship with that, perspective is essential. In view of his own death and the injustice, the evil that he had been facing, Paul wrote these really helpful words as an example to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 1, starting in verse 20, if you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me is to live as Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. The reason why Paul had hope and I had hope is because of the centrality of the gospel. And we talked about that as our third guiding principle, scriptural principle, that the gospel is central, that Jesus has an eternal plan for us, and we view life and death issues with that perspective. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 these really important words. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel reframes how I think about life and death issues, how I think about my own existence, my own days, and this very week that I'm living out. So let's turn our attention with that framework to think specifically about life and death issues. And once more, I want to encourage us to think deeply about the words about Paige is about to talk to us about. I have sat with dear friends as they've contemplated these things and struggled through and attempted to actually avoid the issues. Some have been unprepared when they step into hard decisions of life and death with family members and grasp at all the wrong straws. And some have been prepared to walk through these days with truth and grace and perspective. And those people have inspired me. It's undeniably difficult for every person who walks through these things, yet there is a way to live and a way to die, a way to engage in living and dying and these ethical issues. And so I want you to listen well again to Paige.
So how does this work then for end-of-life decisions?
Well, you're right. It is a lot to absorb, and I've tried to give you little previews of working through this in an end-of-life situation. So let's just walk through this a little bit. First, biblical principles. We have the principles that God is the giver of life. He is the creator of all that is. He is sovereign over all of life. He numbers our days. We don't number our own days. We could just kind of go through those principles about life. He has also called us to care for the suffering, and he has called us to have compassion for those who are in pain, who are going through disease, who are fast approaching the end of their life. Secondly, the theological reflection. So as we reflect on these principles, what is the meaning of life and death? Who are we called to be in as people who live under the sovereignty of God and in joyful relationship with him? What does it mean to pursue the life that he has given us? I mean, we're also called to pour out our lives for others. We are to care for our lives. Does that mean that we are to pursue life at the cost of everything else? Does it mean that life is so important that everything else is subordinate to it? That would be theological reflection. Again, as I said, life is not our ultimate good, although it is one of the highest goods here on earth, but it is not our ultimate good because our ultimate good extends beyond our physical mortal lives. Health and healing are good, but they also are not our ultimate good. Suffering and disease have been with us since the fall. They are evidence of the fall. They show in just very dramatic and devastating ways the brokenness of the world. Are we to use everything that we can and everything that we have physically to push back against suffering and evil? Are there any limits to the uses of technology in order to alleviate pain and suffering? Or are there some limits that we simply have to accept in our finitude as human beings that we are not going to be able to bring every good to this person, to this patient that we would want to bring? Are there rules? Well, I think there are some clear-cut rules. One is that we must never take the life of an innocent person. It's clear from the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. That means no killing of human beings and no helping to kill them. So that clearly rules out of bounds physician-assisted suicide or any forms of euthanasia. The principle, the command is clear. We must obey the command. We also must not take actions that will hurry death along, because that, even though it may not be a specific moment, that still is taking an act with the intent that that person should die. And intention, motivation is really important here when we look at end-of-life questions. And that then goes to the purpose. What is the purpose that we're trying to accomplish here? Are we trying to hasten death? Are we trying to alleviate pain and suffering, even if that means that that person's life will be shortened a little bit? Those are important questions to ask as we look about look at the goals and purposes of this treatment. Ask the question, why are you doing this? Or ask the doctor, why are you proposing this? Is there a possibility of restoring function or preserving a little bit of function? Is there any hope of healing? If so, we want to pursue that. Another way to get at this is the patient still living? Because if the patient is still living, then we want to preserve life. We want to give them as good of life as is possible with the time that they have left. But if living is over and dying has begun, then we can be free to say we don't have to do all these things. What we want to do is help that person to die well to the glory of God. And this is where the Christian ethic, the Christian distinctive, should be evident to others, is how do Christian patients behave in the hospital when they are facing not only death, the certainty of death, but the process of dying? Can we help our loved ones to die well in Christian hope and to the glory of God, to be a different kind of patient and a different kind of person? So it may be that we can say, no, I don't want any more treatment. I don't want any more expensive medical care. I want to spend time with my loved ones and family, being reconciled if that's needed, blessing them, passing on one's legacy to family members. There are many things that can happen during that dying process that medical technology and intrusive technology would interfere with. We can also ask the question about benefits and burdens. And sometimes a treatment that is proposed is so burdensome compared to the tiny, tiny benefit that would be given that patient that we are free to say, no, I am not going to demand these expensive medical resources and technologies for myself or for my loved one when there's such a tiny prospect of maybe not even improvement, just maintenance of that person's life. So to wrap up here, as we think through end-of-life decisions, and this is only one small part of end-of-life decision-making, we haven't talked about advanced directives, advanced planning, those kinds of things, and there are resources for that, and that would be worthy of another conversation. But to think about end-of-life when someone really is at the end of their life, we recognize that these situations can be complex and ambiguous. That's why the narrative, the way that we talk about it, is very important. Understanding the details of the situation. There's not a one-size-fits-all answer for this. So you want to have a clear understanding with your healthcare team, with the doctors, perhaps with the chaplain. It might be with the hospice nurse. And what is really going on here with mom or dad or grandma or grandpa? And as we go through that process of understanding what is going on here, what is the good that we're trying to do, a commitment never to take life, what is the motive of our heart, what are we desiring to see happen in the life and body of our loved one, and how do we live differently as Christians according to a higher standard? I think that reframing it that way can take away some of the fear that we have of, if we reject technology, that somehow we are disobeying God. From my pro-life background and years in abortion, that was one of the concerns I had, is if I say no to a technology, does that mean that I am either trying to kill myself or in my own life or the life of someone else? And I can reassure you that no, that is not what's required. That preservation of biological life to the very end is actually a kind of idolatry. It can become idolatrous. It's a vitalism. It's saying that biological life is the most important thing in the world. And we know that it's not. We do want to care for our loved ones, to give them comfort care, to give them food and water as long as they are able to absorb and metabolize it, to comfort and care as long as we can, even when curing is no longer possible. At the end of our life, to be able to die well to the glory of God and to enter into his presence with joy and gratitude for the life that we have lived and anticipation for this new life that we will live forever. So thank you, Pastor Ron and the congregation, for hanging in there with me through this conversation and discussion. And I just wish you well as you dig into these really important issues during this series that you are having. So again, it has been a privilege to be with you this morning, and may God bless you as you think thoughtfully, as you think prayerfully, and as you think generously and wisely about these issues.
Quite a bit to think about, isn't it, and process. And but this morning is far more than an intellectual exercise. We have many of us that are facing, in the thick of facing hurts and challenges, difficulties with maybe it's grandparents or a family member, or a mom or dad or a sibling. And we know that God's Word and this church, as we live out God's Word together, are intended to address those issues and help us think through them and live through them in ways that proclaim God's glory and our trust in Him and bring God's comfort and care into it. The issues that we have, they're personal issues, aren't they? Many of you know that my folks are challenged and your folks are challenged, many of you I know, and all of us are wrestling through these things. We believe that God has designed this church to be an expression, a living expression of his love and care and concern. And as a means of doing that, God calls us to pray together. As you think through these issues, I would encourage you to have conversation with Paige if you'd like to. You can reach her at the Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity at Trinity University, or you can just get into our website and you'll see some of that information, and the full video will be there for you to wrestle through again. There's probably some of it you'd like to listen to again, hopefully, as you frame your own theology and thinking about your response to end-of-life issues. But we want to pray. I know that there are some here that could be carrying around bitterness. God, why didn't you answer my prayer to save my child or to save my dad or mom or grandparent? And some of us could be right in the throes of the hard responses to family or a loved one or a friend. And some of us are just trying to process it. Part of us maybe are not yet believers, followers of Jesus, and unsure of what eternity has in store for you. So we're going to enter into a time of prayer. If you'd like to pray in where you're sitting, that's fine. But if you'd like to come up just as an expression of, yeah, Lord, I want to engage really in a season of prayer with you about this, I would invite you to just come on up here to pray through it. We've got a couple songs that we're going to be singing in worship. But if you'd like to pray, and if you'd like someone to pray with you, there are people here, we're going to pray. So we believe in the power of this as a church, right? And we believe that we can be people of hope, not living in discouragement, but really actually true hope in the living God who expresses himself that death is not intended to have an enduring sting on us, but that we live in the prospect of eternity. Right? So
I'm going to engage in prayer, lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And as they do, if you want to come up and pray with us, that would be fantastic. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity this morning just to process these deep and meaningful things for us. Thank you that we can come to you with our questions, our reservations, our struggle, knowing that you are sovereign and that you have a good plan. Thank you that we can think ahead, not just in the emotionally laden moments, but we can think forward because your word is true and has given us good counsel and guidance about eternity and how we're to view it and think about it. I pray that we would and engage. And for all those who have come who are wrestling in the middle of this, I pray your comfort and strength, and that we as a body would just pour out our honest, authentic prayer before you. In Christ's name, all God's people said.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. To know more about Bridges Community Church, please go to our website at bridgescc.org.